So tonight, I actually need to take you back in time a couple of weeks. Because if you were around 2 weeks ago, I talked some about the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. Surely you remember all of that. If you don't, let me give you a brief refresher. I talked a little bit about how sometimes we can reduce God, this beautiful, mysterious thing of knowing God, and turn it into a to-do list. Take something mysterious and beautiful and turn it into something that's efficient and transactional. So if you don't remember that, that's fine. If you weren't here, that's fine. Let me give you a quick refresher. This is what it would look like. Let's say, as a husband, well, we just got through Valentine's Day weekend. So let's say that as a husband, I decide that I want to make a list of things that a good husband would do for his wife. Okay? Not a bad idea. So I come up with a list of a dozen things that I should do for my wife as a good husband. And on that list, I think, you know what? Buying her flowers every once in a while. That's a good move. That's a good husband move. I've seen that on Hallmark movies and stuff. And so I decide every 6 months, I'm going to get my wife flowers. And I make that a rule for myself. Here's a rule. You buy your wife flowers every 6 months. Okay, done. That's a rule. So I go to a florist a couple of times. I don't tell her the rules. I don't tell her that I'm following a bunch of rules. That's not romantic. But I create that rule for myself. Every 6 months, I'm going to buy her flowers. So I go to a florist, and I spend who knows how much money, a lot of money, on a dozen roses. And 6 months later, I do the same. But then I find a website that will deliver flowers just as easily. And I'm like, well, that's easy. I don't have to go to the florist. That's a whole heck of a lot easier. Same price. So I fill out my stuff, and the next time I order her roses there. Well, then after a while, I'm like, hey, this online florist, after a year, their wilted flowers are like 30% the price of the main flowers. My rule doesn't say they have to be fresh flowers. It just said that I have to buy flowers for every 6 months. It didn't say they couldn't be wilted ones. And so now every 6 months, I'm ordering her these kind of wilted, mostly dead flowers by the time they hit our door. She doesn't know there's a rule there. I am completely and totally knocking it out of the park, you guys. And then I figure out the website that I'm ordering from has an auto-order feature for the flowers that only cost 30%. So I don't even have to think about it anymore. I can just tell them to send them to my door every 6 months. And now, automatically, without me having to do anything, mostly dead flowers are arriving at our doorstep every 6 months. How romantic. And I'm still hitting my rule. Does my wife feel loved? What if I told her, hey, honey, I found a website that will, without me thinking about you at all, send you mostly dead flowers twice a year? Happy Valentine's Day. What I have done in that moment is I have skirted the spirit of the thing, and I've kept the letter of the law. I've totally destroyed the spirit of the law, which is your wife should be cherished and valued and loved. That was what the law was written to begin with. And I've turned something beautiful and mysterious, which is my relationship with my wife and romance, into something efficient and transactional. Gross. But that's exactly, when Jesus comes on the scene, that's exactly what was happening. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious leaders of the church, they had taken all of these different rules given by God that were beautiful and mysterious, and they revealed something about the heart of God, and they had taken something beautiful and mysterious and reduced it to something efficient and transactional, gross. And so the text that I wanted to bring you guys to tonight, now this was kind of crazy, because 2 weeks ago we were talking about anger and murder and lust and adultery. In the Sermon on the Mount, this is where that all comes from, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus talks about divorce. It's like all these ugly things stacked one after the other. And my text tonight is about oaths. Did you hear me? It's a hard word to say, oaths. It's about oaths. And when I read that, because all of our passages are Jesus quoting the Old Testament, when I read that, I was like, taking an oath? Murder, adultery, lust, anger, divorce, taking an oath? That hits the top? Like, these are the top things you need to teach on at this time, Jesus? Is this relevant for us at all? You guys, it's relevant for us. I promise it's relevant for us tonight. Let's get into why. I'm going to jump straight into the text. Again, this comes from Matthew 5, Jesus' sermon. If you haven't read it, please do. But this is one little section, four verses. You have also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say by the earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Now, what's Jesus quoting here? He's quoting from this verse in Numbers that says, if you make a vow to the Lord, you should never break it. You should do exactly what you said you were going to do. Now, I spent some time when I was prepping for this sermon because oaths are talked a lot about in the Old Testament, all over the place. Let me give you a smattering here. Exodus 5:4, when you make a vow, don't delay in repaying it. Deuteronomy 23, be careful about making vows because God will hold you to it. Psalm 76, make your vows to the Lord and perform them. Psalm 50:14, perform your vows to the Most High. They all carry the same theme. I could keep going. There's lots of them from the Old Testament about keeping your promises. But the Numbers one here that I have on the screen sums it up pretty well. If you make a vow to the Lord, you should never break it. That's the theme from all the Old Testament verses. Now, do you notice a problem? When I stack these two verses, Old Testament and New Testament, beside each other, Jesus is saying something different than the Old Testament said. You notice this? Jesus is saying, don't take a vow at all. So I kind of expected when I'd go to the Old Testament, if he's quoting the Old Testament, that the Old Testament would also say, don't take a vow at all. That's not what the Old Testament says. The Old Testament says consistently, if you make a vow, don't break it. Those are two different messages. Is the Bible contradicting itself here? Is Jesus creating something new? Did God change his mind on this subject somewhere between the Old Testament and the New Testament? No. No, Jesus isn't giving us a new law. He's not wiping away the Old Testament law. He's explaining it. He's exposing it. He's expanding it and reframing it. See, the idea that was given in the Old Testament, if you look at that verse on the left, the idea that was given is be a person of your word. If you're going to make a vow, keep it. That's a good promise, right? But the people found a loophole. You can probably see it. Can't you? If you make a vow, you have to keep it. Well, as human beings, we're in loophole mode, and we're like, well, if I have to keep my word when I make a vow, then that means I don't have to keep my word if I don't make a vow. We're really good loophole finders. Really good. You guys know what loopholes are, right? As I was processing for this sermon, I came across, I had forgotten about this, but it was one of my favorite loophole moments of all time. This is maybe 10, 12 years ago in Minnesota. This is when they were making all the laws about smoking. It used to be you could smoke anywhere and everywhere you wanted to, and they started scaling that back, and like during your lifetime, you have no clue that this all went on. But 10, 12 years ago, bars were like the last place. They were like, if you can't smoke here, where can you possibly smoke? So like bars were the last stand of the smoking laws. And in Minnesota, they had all these different laws, and then finally they wrote a law that said, okay, you can't smoke anywhere indoors, period. And bar owners were irate that they had done this. And in Minnesota in particular, this is the part that I love. They made a special exception in their law. They said, if you are a part of a theatrical performance, if you are an actor in a play, then you're allowed to smoke. Which makes sense, because how can you make that illegal if they can't perform that? Well, this bar owner in Minnesota read that. And he's like, oh. And he immediately went out and printed posters that said that his bar was an ongoing stage performance and that anyone who came in at any time was an actor as a part of that performance as long as the bar was open. So the moment you walked in the door in his bar, you were an actor in a live play that was just ongoing. And therefore, it was legal for you to smoke. And nobody could do anything about it. Because he wasn't wrong, you guys. He found a loophole. So again, what's a loophole? A loophole means you can destroy the spirit of the law while still obeying the letter of the law. What did the people do right here when they looked at, if you make a vow to the Lord, you should never break it? They thought they found a loophole. Sweet. We can just do whatever we want as long as we don't vow to the Lord. Jesus takes them to task on this. Jesus reframes it. He's not contradicting the command. He's going back to the original. The original command, you can see it here, is don't be a hypocrite. Let your actions match your words. Your feet should be doing the same thing your mouth is doing. That's the spirit of the law, obviously, and what was given in the Old Testament. And Jesus is like, hey, let me just close the loophole on you big time here. Don't take an oath at all. You shouldn't even need them. No, you don't need to swear on a stack of Bibles. No, you don't need to swear by your great-great-great-great-grandmother's grave. You don't need to do any of that stuff. You let your yes be yes and your no be no. No more white lies. No more pinky swears. You don't have to do any of that stuff because as followers of me, your yes means this and your no means this. You are honest. Oh. Remember a couple weeks ago when I talked about how Jesus took this idea of don't commit adultery and don't commit murder, and he actually made the command harder? He made it more difficult. He does the exact same thing here. He takes this idea of being a person who does what they say, and he says, no, this has nothing to do with oaths. This has to do with us being honest people. No more false words. No more white lies. Tells us to stop using our mouths to manipulate the people around us. To stop using our mouths to create lies and using scripture to support it. Stop using our mouths to bring division. Jesus' teaching on swearing an oath hasn't changed because God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed between the time that these were given, which was a long time, a couple thousand years that had passed. He doesn't change because he can't. The theological term for it is that God is immutable. He stands outside of time. So time hasn't passed between the time he's written those two things, the time he speaks it out loud through Christ. He is immutable. Isn't that comforting? Think about that for a second, that God doesn't change. James 1 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. The Hebrews author tells us, is it the Hebrews author? Yeah, Hebrews 13:8, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't it comforting to know that God isn't changing the rules while you're playing the game? You ever played kickball with a kindergartner? I do. Rules change. Just depends on who's up to bat. I kick a home run, it's not a home run, ever. Oh, Dad, it touched the tree. It's like, it can't touch the tree? No, it can't touch the tree. And then it bounced twice. Then the next time I get up to bat, I kick something that doesn't touch the tree. Is that a home run? Nope, still not a home run. But I promise when they're up to bat, whatever happens gets them further. Aren't you grateful we do not have a God like that? Who's like, as we're playing the game, he's like, oh, nope, sorry, that's not the way it works. It's like, that's the way it worked yesterday. Ain't the way it works today. Sorry, what's going to be tomorrow? I'll tell you tomorrow. If God changed, that's what our faith would look like. And we can laugh because that does feel silly, but there are an awful lot of us that feel like that because we've grown up in houses where it feels like we have to perform a certain way and it feels like we have to please somebody, and God kind of feels the same. We project that onto him like he's constantly shifting and changing and throwing new rules. Jesus, when he was reframing, was not changing our understanding of God's moral character. Be very cautious of teachings, you guys, which claim to be new. Brand spanking new. Man, theologians have just been wrong for 2,100 years. We've just never figured it out until today. I have a new idea that you should hear. You ever hear me say that? Tell the board of directors of our ministry, because I should be gone at that point. If I have the egotistical brain to think that I've figured out something that philosophers and theologians haven't been able to uncover for a couple of millennia. God hasn't changed. He is reframed. We see and perceive him through new eyes, yes. We understand theology and how it hits culture a little bit differently through the ages, yes. But God doesn't change. His moral will for us doesn't change. It's unchanged. So, the question that I landed with in prepping for tonight was, if God is the example of what we're looking at, if he is unchanged, then how did he use his mouth? We're supposed to use our mouths well, according to this. How did God use his mouth in history? So let me just walk back through our icons here, which tell the story of Scripture, all right? In Genesis 1:3, God uses his mouth to speak creation into existence. Isn't that a cool picture? I wonder what that looked like. C.S. Lewis, when he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, he has Aslan, the great lion, singing creation into being. He's wandering around and he's singing his trees and mountains and everything else. I mean, it's him trying to write that image into a children's story. So that's not his claim on truth. But can you imagine God just speaking things into creation? That's one of the ways that he used his voice. Then we get to Genesis 1 and 2. As God speaks, he speaks us into creation. He gives us our mission. He affirms who we are and our role on this planet. In Genesis 3, when we have sin and that comes into the world, he gives them instruction about what's to come. There is judgment that comes along with that, but he also in that moment tells them what they can expect. In Genesis 17, we have God using his voice to speak a promise to Abraham that his name would carry with it a promise to all generations. In Exodus 3, God speaks to Moses, reveals himself in the burning bush, and then again in Exodus 20 when he gives him the Ten Commandments. And here, in the kings and the priests and the prophets and the judges, most of the Old Testament is a story about God speaking through people. Jeremiah 1:9, God tells the prophet, I have put my words in your mouth. He wasn't silent during this time. And then we have Jesus. I mean, good grief, who's Jesus? He's the Word. John 1, he is the Word spoken by God. I've said this before. He is legit the 3D printed Word of God. That's who Jesus is. God 3D printed his words with skin on for us in the form of Jesus. That's the image that John gives us. 3D printed word is Jesus. But in John 17, Jesus is getting ready to go away. Do you know what he says? It's okay. Because I have somebody who will speak my words to you, the promised Holy Spirit, which was given to us at Pentecost. That's why that's so important. He'll tell you, remind you of every word that I have spoken. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. John 16:13. Holy Spirit guides us and speaks to us. And then we get to our age. This is the age of the church. You don't really think that in our age, God didn't have a way for his voice to be spoken, do you? We have the Holy Spirit. But who are the prophets today? Who are the priests? Who's speaking now? You are. I am. And if we're the ones who are speaking on his behalf, then we can't be the kind of people who are doing one thing and saying another thing. That's why Jesus is closing the loophole on oaths. If we're to speak on behalf of God, then our words matter. Not just when we're taking an oath, not just when we're swearing, all the time. All the time. Our words, like God's, carry the power to create or to destroy. I'm kind of fascinated by, you guys familiar with Steve Jobs? He ran Apple for most of Apple's existence. He passed away a couple years ago, maybe more than a couple years ago now. But he, not known as the nicest guy and not a Christian. So take that for what it's worth in the story I'm about to tell you. But he was pretty famous for interacting with people who weren't well connected with his company. So for example, sometimes he would just show up in online forums and just start debating with people. The guy who was the brain and the creativity behind Apple would just land in some online forum with geeks arguing about stuff and he would join in. It's like kind of crazy when he joins the party, right? But there was one situation where when Apple had first come out with the iPad, somebody was criticizing some of the methods that he had used in an online forum, and so he joined in. He joined into the conversation and started talking about why they were doing and asking them questions. He was trying to make the product better. He was well known for being a jerk, yes. But he was a jerk to try to improve what they were doing. There was a level of excellence that he knew he had to provide. So in this online forum, he went back and forth with this guy, and no matter what Steve Jobs said, this guy was just critical and critical and critical and critical and ripping Apple apart. And finally, Steve Jobs kind of lost it in the online forum, and he wrote, "Have you ever made anything?" Or do you just sit and criticize the motivations and the attempts of other people? Steve Jobs didn't have a lot of patience for people who were just around to burn other people's stuff. But he was willing to be criticized if it meant making the product better. It's interesting to me, because I heard a campus minister, Joe Belzer, who was a campus minister for years and years in Missouri, I heard him say at a retreat when I was a student a long time ago, I heard him talk about our mouths, and he said, our words are either blessings or curses. They're never neutral. We do not have neutral words. We are either speaking life into people or we are taking it from them. And you say, I don't know, Ben, there's a lot of neutral words. No, that means that unless you are using your words to sin and destroy and tear down, they're automatically holy. They're building people up. You are creating around you. You say, wait a minute, Ben, but didn't Jesus say harsh things sometimes? Yes, to create, to bring life. Sometimes if there's cancer inside of us, a surgeon has to cut some things out before your body can heal. That's the way that it works. And I see Jesus as a surgeon with the Pharisees. Even at his harshest, he's trying to cut cancer out of their theology. I still see love in his motive. He does not just want to watch them burn. He wants to rescue them. Our words do that. They have the power to give life, and they have the power to take it away. God has given you your mouth as a tool to speak his words. Just like God used his words in the garden to create life, he's given it to you too. Just like he spoke truth through the prophets, you can too. And just one side note with that, truth and love are the two legs that we stand on all the time. They never work without each other. When you speak, there is always truth and there is always love. Sometimes you have to step with the love foot first. Sometimes in a conversation, you have to step with the truth foot first. A little heavier on that one. If you were at the retreat this weekend, Randy stepped with the truth foot first Friday night. Felt like I've been punched in the gut. But he knew he needed to step with the, that wasn't an accident. He didn't lose control. He knew that he needed to speak with the truth foot before he could bring the love foot in. For the next three sessions, he did that. Some conversations that you might have with your roommate, you might have to step with the left foot first, with the truth foot first. Sometimes the truth foot needs to stay back while the love foot comes forward, but they're always together. We're always doing both. We are always speaking words that give life. We are always speaking words that create. How do I know, Ben? How do I know how to use words that are good and not bad? See, this is where I cannot give you, we can get legalistic. I could start writing a new law for you, but you could get around it. You would use loopholes. I'm telling you that the Spirit of God produces in us what? Galatians 5 tells us. Some of you could just rattle off the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith. Let's slow down for a second. If the Holy Spirit is at work within us, kindness flows out of us. Gentleness flows out of us. Patience. Peace. What comes out of my mouth if the Holy Spirit's in charge? Those things. But did you know there's another list in Galatians 5? Paul talks about if the Holy Spirit's in charge of you, what's coming out of your mouth is loving, patient, gentle, kind. But if it's not the Holy Spirit, there's another list. There's another list that he brings out. Hostility, arguing, division, factions, envy. When the Holy Spirit is not doing something here, those are the things that come out of us. Where are your words at? I don't do that to shame you. I'm saying God has given our voices to create blessing in other people's lives. Which list do yours land in? Sometimes mine don't land in the right list. It's easy to understand and hear toxic conversations when you read them through that. Did you hear that Brad and Lydia are dating? Yeah, I did. He could do so much better. I know. I don't think they'll last a month. Gross. Your tongue is a fire. If those are the words that you're using. I visited that church last week. What a big show. Those people are all into themselves. I'll never go back there again. Gross. Your tongue is a fire. Those aren't words that are built to create. They're only built to destroy and create division. Did you see what she was wearing? Someone should tell her she can't pull that off. Gross. Your words are a fire. Or sometimes we do the Christian thing. We disguise it as a prayer request. Hey, we should pray for Steve right now. He said some really hurtful things yesterday. Here's some screenshots. It's ugly, right? It's ugly, right? John, come here. Look at what Steve said. We should pray for him sometime. Not right now, but do you have anybody else you want to show these screenshots too quick? Gross. In that moment, our tongue is a fire. James says a very small rudder can steer a very large ship, and our tongues are like that. He says that our tongues are like a small spark that can set a giant fire ablaze. I want to be the kind of a dad where I'm not accidentally lighting fires in the lives of my kids through what just comes out of my mouth. I want that for you and your friendships and the influence that you have for people around you. Again, this isn't a message of shame, but it is a warning. Because Matthew tells us this, or Jesus tells us this in Matthew, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So what's coming out of here is an evidence of what's going on in here. So let me ask you this question. I'm going to give you a little bit of a challenge tonight, a little bit of a push. I want to challenge you for the next week, for the next 7 days, to not say one toxic thing, to not say one thing that undermines another person, whether or not they're there in the room. To understand your mouth is here to bring blessing and not cursing. Not to create division, but to create healing. I'm going to do the same thing. And I promise there'll be times where you start to talk and you'll be like, oh, because the Holy Spirit will be like, Or you'll be talking and everything will be fine. It's okay. Like, first of all, let me tell you this. It's not gossip to talk about another person. But you understand when you cross that line. In other words, it's not a problem to say, hey, did you know that so-and-so and so-and-so are dating? That you haven't crossed a line of gossip. But the moment that you begin to weigh in on your opinions on the matter when they're not in the room, the moment that you start to say things that you wouldn't say if they were in the room, the Holy Spirit does a great job of being like, ooh. Like the words just, you realize they shouldn't come out. Can we pray that the Holy Spirit would do that kind of work in us for 1 week, that your words create? Does that mean that everything you say feels like a blessing, you know? Or you're like through gritted teeth, thank you so much for not doing your dishes again. Thank you. Like, no, we're not pretending here or forcing sarcasm in that. In that moment, you might have to have a hard conversation. But how do you do that with the balance of truth and love? Let's be that kind of people for a week. Let's try those clothes on and see how they fit and hopefully keep wearing them. Jesus, thank you for tonight. Thank you that something as abstract as taking an oath, still has value for us in this room today. And thank you for being patient with us, Lord, knowing how often we get this wrong. I pray that you would give us an understanding of what it means to create the way that you have created with our words, just the way that you did. Holy Spirit, would you be quick to convict when we cross that line? And would you help us bring healing and not cursing? We love you, Jesus. All this in your name, Christ. Amen.